chapter 1, and we shall commence our reading at the verse 9. Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 9. It's John, the beloved disciple, who is revealing this revelation. The revelation, of course, is of the Lord Jesus. So many men today think this book's all about Antichrist. Well, really, it's all about Christ. If they study it, they'll find that. And John says, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. No, I was there. I was there because the faithful preacher of the word. And brethren, that day may not be too far off in our nation. I was speaking to a man in England just the other day, and he loves the free church, and he's an English man, and he loves fellowship with our men. And he says, bro, I was preaching in the open air and five policemen came to arrest me for preaching the word in England. So he told him he wasn't breaking the law. But five policemen came. Most thought he was going to turn out rough or something. Took five of them. But they went away. He says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it on to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clove the garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, or the ministers, of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to our hearts for his own name's sake. We'll have the announcement. Turn to God's word tonight. We'll have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you tonight for these lovely hymns we sing. How they thrill our souls. We think about the Saviour and what we have in him and what we're going to enjoy with him in eternity. And we pray again tonight as we look into your word that you would speak to us from it. Help us to understand it, Lord. Help us to obey it. Give us the grace we need to call upon thee and to know thy great salvation. Bless your own people. Encourage us in the Savior and all the blessings that are ours in Christ. Blessings in time and blessings in eternity. How good it is to be saved. How good it is to be a child of God. How good it is to drink of that living water and drink the salvation of our souls. So bless us tonight as we look into your word. We look to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take for a text tonight the verses 17 and 18, especially the latter part of verse 18. And John says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." This may seem a strange way to comfort the people of God. For John is told here by the Lord in verse 17, "Fear not," he says. "Fear not. I'm the first and I'm the last." And don't forget, John, at this time, as verse 9 reminds us, was in the island that is called Patmos. John says, "I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." That was his crime. His crime was he loved the Lord. His crime was he was faithful to the book. And here he was in this place, in this isle of Patmos, put there by the moody and superstitious tyrant Domitian. He was one of the Caesars. The Caesars ruled Rome for 300 years. But Domitian was the last one of 12 of the Flavinus dynasty. And he was the last of that group. Nero, one of his predecessors, was one who persecuted the Christians in Rome. But this man, Domitian, was a man who persecuted believers wherever he went. He looked upon the Church of Christ as a threat to his kingdom. He was a tyrant. He didn't like any competitors. So he thought he had put the head of the church, or one of the leaders of the church, out of the road. So he sent him to this obscure Isle of Patmos. It's believed John was there and wrote this epistle about 95 AD. Domitian was slain in September 96 AD. So a year later, Domitian was slain. So John was here for the word of God. And John at this time, being now an old man and experienced such harsh treatment, yet it became a heartwarming experience. After the initial shock of being on this island, then hearing the voice of the Savior that he said about in verse 10, when the Lord spoke to him on the Lord's day, he heard a great voice, like a trumpet. So he was asleep, and soon waking him up. It came with force and with power to his heart and to his mind. And then seeing the vision that he talked about, he had already had told that in verse 2, "He bear record of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, of all things that he saw." So John saw certain things. Again, you look down at verse 12 and 13. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me." That's the same description that's given of the Lord in the book of Genesis. It's called the voice. I heard a voice. So in the first book and the last book, the Lord is there as the voice. And he talks about the voice. "He turned to see him. I saw seven golden candlesticks, the seven churches. In the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." So here's Christ. So we saw Christ, verse 17. "When I saw him, I fell as dead at his feet." He didn't lie and make funny sounds and kick his feet in the air and make mutterings and all the rest. He was full of fear when he saw the Lord. He fell as dead before his very presence. You know, it's a remarkable thing how when things get hard and difficult times arise and great trials arise, You find the Lord draws wonderfully near to reveal himself in ways which you never saw the Lord before. Have you ever had that experience? When things were difficult, things were hard, suddenly the Lord appeared with a great sense of his presence. I remember times they got in my Christian life when things were difficult and hard. The Lord drew near. And this is what he's doing here with John. This is what he does with his people. He loves his people. He doesn't leave them when things get tight. It's like some friend you have who will tell you, well, I'll be with you when the trouble comes. They're away the other way. The Lord is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And this is what John is writing about here. And these words, therefore, fear not, are very wonderful in their comforting power, because they're accompanied by the Lord's presence. In a remarkable way, the Lord reveals himself to John. This has only happened. This has happened on other occasions as well in the Bible. Remember the man in John 9 who was born blind, and the Lord performed that creative miracle, gave him eyes to see. And of course, he didn't know who the Lord was. So the Lord revealed himself. And then when he told the religious crowd of that day and the leaders, well, they ostracized him. They put him out because he spoke of Christ. And when the world and the church put him out, the Lord drew near. The Lord sought him out and came to him. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? The Lord sent his angel to look after Daniel. And even Ezekiel in his captivity, when he was in Babylonia and Chaldea, and how the Lord revealed himself to that godly man and showed him visions and showed him God's purpose and God's plan for the future. And even beyond the Old Testament scriptures, he showed him what Christ was going to do. And the Lord revealed himself to this godly man. Even the three Hebrew children, when the people saw four in the fire, one like unto the Son of Man, in the time of the hottest trial, the Lord drew near. The Lord drew near. Even the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Timothy 4, all men forsake me, yet the Lord stood with me. This is how wonderful it is to know Christ. He's not someone aloof, far off from us, out of touch. But he loves his people. When he sees them getting hard times, he comes near. He draws near to help them. Even the world would forsake you, he draws near. And that's a great thing about knowing Christ and walking with Christ. And so John had his eyes lifted from the natural. What might have been fearful, what might have been depressing or distressing, things on earth, and John had his eyes lifted to things that were spiritual and supernatural and eternal, because he is the mighty victor. He is the one who loves his people. This Caesar, this Domitian, may have power to put John into exile for a while, but John could speak of one, and John saw one who could put Domitian, all his ilk, his ungodly ilk, into hell forever. And that's what I want to think about tonight especially. For here's one who has the keys of hell and of death. Well, let us consider these words tonight. And what's found in these verses about the Lord Jesus. The first thing you'll see is the sovereignty of the Savior. This chapter, and it's one of many that speak wonderfully of Christ's deity. If you're ever meeting the Russellites, John 1, and Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1, and Revelation 1 are great chapters to turn to if you're ever talking to them. And here's a chapter, and of course this whole book reveals Christ as Lord and Sovereign. It reveals his deity. It reveals all this power that he's going to show in this world. You have him in glory reigning. You know, it's the language used here. The proof that he was the Lord is seen in that he was the one who rose again from the dead. He says in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and first begotten of the dead, and prince of the kings of the earth. This is the Christ we preach. This is the Christ we set before people. The same is found in verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. He has keys no one else has. He has power no one else has. He is sovereign in that realm where no one else can ever reach on to him. This is the blessed Savior. You have him ruling, even inspecting and judging his church. You have him dealing with the enemies in this world of Christ. Political enemies, religious enemies, supernatural enemies. He's the one who will deal with them. You have him speaking how he will complete his church. For the great marriage supper of the Lamb. How he will adorn his church for its heavenly abode. He will fit it, complete it. He will see his seed and be satisfied. He will not see his seed lost. Not one for whom he died will go to hell. Not one. He'll see them all safely gathered in and brought to glory. He will deal with his enemy. You know, you have a title used here of the Lord, the Alpha and Omega. Just in case you don't know, Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. And so of language, he is sovereign in all things. And it's used four times in the book of Revelation. In chapter 1 and the verse 8, he's the Alpha and the Omega of the being of God. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, which is to come, the Almighty. So here's a wonderful text of the deity of Christ. He's in verse 11, and even verse 19, he's the Alpha and Omega of the Word of God, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book. So he given John the authority to write what he sees. It comes from Christ. He says there in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So here is the Christ writing of the present and the future, as well as the past, you'll find in this book. Is dealt with in this book of Revelation. So Christ is writing the book, and of course the book speaks of him. Search the scriptures, he said, for these things are written there of all of me. He's the Alpha and Omega of the salvation of God. Chapter 21 and verse 6, he said, unto me it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Only Christ can save. Only knowing Christ is to be in salvation. He's the Alpha and Omega of the paradise of God. Look at chapter 22 and the verse 13 and 14. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates into the city. The commandments of God are not the Ten Commandments, but they're the commandments to repent and believe. And those that heed those commandments of repent and believe the gospel and trust Christ, they have a right to the tree of life, to the paradise of God. Do you see how important it is here? A wonderful picture of Christ in his sovereignty and power. You take the title even used here of the Savior, I am the first and the last. It is used seven times in God's word. And when I'm speaking to the Russellites, I always turn to this title. Of course, they don't want to know. And they won't listen to me, and they won't reason. So I just tell them to clear off then. We're wasting my time. But here's a title that speaks. You find it four times in the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 22, verse 13. Four times in the book of Revelation. And it's clear that it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the one that speaks, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So it's speaking of Christ, the title of Christ. Look what it says in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me and said, fear not, I am the first and the last. So there's no doubt That's referring to Christ, is there? Well, you'll find three references also in the book of Isaiah. And the Jews thereof, Jehovah. So it proves that Jehovah is Christ and Christ is Jehovah. Listen to chapter 41 and the verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He. So here's a proof that Christ is Jehovah the Son. That He is divine. His deity is spoken of. Listen to chapter 44 and the verse 6. And if you read the context, by the way, you'll understand this better. For the sake of time, I'm just going through it quickly. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there's no God. So there you have Him as the only Redeemer of God's elect. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 48, verse 12 and 13. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am He, I am the first, I am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. Here they have His sovereignty and His deity quite clearly set before you, that He is the only true God, the only true Son of Jehovah, the eternal Son of the divine Trinity. And here you have the proof of who He is. We can see that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yes, He is called the Almighty in verse 8. And the Almighty is taken from two Greek words. Usually they are two, but sometimes together, Pantocrator. It's the equivalent of the El Shaddai of the Old Testament. And the El Shaddai, we believe, as a Hebrew, comes from the breast, derives from the breast. In other words, a God who cares for His people. The Jews with regard to the breastplate of the high priest, when he had that breastplate and the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes, it's set on the heart, on the breast of the high priest, because that's where God's people lie, with the Lord. He's not a God aloof, He's a God who cares. That's the meaning of it. He's one who cares for His people. He loves His people. He loves those that belong to Him. He's the Almighty. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When we're looking at God Himself in the flesh, we're looking at the Lord of glory. We're looking at God and man, two natures in one person. That's who this revelation that John saw of this Christ. He is sovereign. Tell me, do you know Him? Is He Lord of your life? Are you one of His subjects to the King of Kings? You only will be there by faith. And by faith alone, in Christ alone. He's the sovereign. Secondly, we can see from these words that salvation is found in the Saviour. Look what He says in verse 18. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. I am He that was liveth and was dead. Why, you may ask, did the Saviour leave glory and have to die? Why? Why did the Son of God, who never knew suffering prior to His coming into this world, go through the suffering of death with the ignominy and the shame and the suffering? Why did He do it? Because of your sin and mine. That's why. There's no other way to redeem sinners. This was the only way that God Almighty, the Triune Jehovah, could bring about redemption for sinners. It was absolutely necessary that Christ must needs die. There was no other way. And He showed that He was the sovereign Savior, Lord of all, by His resurrection again from the dead. Hell and death, you see, would never have been the experience of man had Adam never sinned. But Adam sinned, and we sinned in him. And sin has been transmitted from Adam's fall right through all the generations until now. So that we're conceived in sin and shaped in iniquity, every one of us. So there's no good in us. There's none righteous, no, not one. But it was sin that brought the Saviour into this world to suffer and die, so that sinful men and women could know God's forgiveness for their sin and could be reconciled to a holy God. Look what it says in verse 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead and prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's why he came to die, that we might know forgiveness of sins through the shedding of his precious and corruptible blood by his death on the cross. If you turn to chapter 5, you see what they sing in heaven. Listen to verse 9. Here's the redeemed, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There's the wonder of the gospel, drawing in the gospel net sinners to Christ. It's all because of the Saviour and what he did on the cross. Even chapter 7, where you have Israel and the Gentiles complete in Christ after the great coming again of Christ. And you have a picture of heaven there, what happens in heaven. And you have a great multitude no man could number. And they're before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And they were there. Those that were there were arrayed in white robes. He says, Whence came they? And they said, They have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. That's how they were there. They're washed in the blood by faith alone. They're made righteous in Christ by faith alone. They're redeemed in Christ, saved in Christ, reconciled through Christ, accepted in Christ. It's only Christ that can save. Nobody else. He's the only Saviour of man. And do you not see therefore why he must die? Why he must rise again from the dead? You see, if he just died and taught good things and didn't rise from the dead, well, he'd be no use to us. But he rose again for our justification. And his rising from the dead proves he was who he said he was, the Son of God with power. All other great readers of this world, they have died, and that's it. They're still in the grave. But the grave couldn't hold the blessed Son of God. He threw aside the cords of death. He broke cords no one else could break. He rose from a sphere no one else could rise from. When men die, that's it. But here's one who could rise again. Who said he would rise again? I could say I'll die and rise again, but I'll not do it. But Christ could say, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. And he did it, showing that he was the only Saviour of man. Showing he was the mighty victor. Showing he was the Alpha and the Omega, the author and finisher of God's salvation. For there's no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door, the only door. He is the only good shepherd to give his life for the sheep. He is the only one who can save. And those that obey him, they know him. For he knows his sheep, he calls them by name to himself, and they enter into the flock of God. You see, in the day of judgment, my dear friend, when the books are open, and your name's not in the book, do you know what they say? I never knew you. I never knew you. You didn't believe, you didn't come, you didn't heed the word, you didn't trust the Savior. And you said, I never knew you. It'd be an awful thing to stand at that day and to hear those words, I never knew you. Some will think the Lord did know them. Some will say, Lord, we have preached in thy name, we have prophesied in thy name, we have healed in thy name, we have done miracles in thy name. The Lord will say, I never knew you. You never trusted me. You never rested in me. You never knew my salvation. You never washed in the blood of the Lamb. You never were clothed with the garment of salvation. Never knew you. Thirdly, the solemnity of the meeting God unprepared. He has the keys of hell and of death. I recall reading somewhere, I don't know how long ago it was, the old brain works now and again. It's looking a bit slow now, but it's not as quick as it used to be. But sometimes things come to it. And I was reading some years ago about when the king came or would come to visit a city, the mayor or some of the city fathers would present the king the keys of the city, giving him the authority, acknowledging his authority and his right to reign and rule in that city. So in this description here of our Lord, we have the authority and the lordship of Christ over hell and over death. Now this authority will be seen on the day of judgment. It is ignored today, it is laughed about today, it is mocked at today, but it's a day coming when that lordship will be seen and this door will be open. What a day it's going to be. And my friend, could I say to you, before these keys are used on you, why not heed and take the key of the gospel? Do you remember how in Matthew 16 when the Lord was speaking to his disciples, when the Lord asked them, who say you say that men say that I am? Some say thou art Jeremiah, so one of the prophets, John the Baptist and all. But who say you that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Peter, Simon, sorry, Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood are not revealed unto thee, my Father which is in heaven. And on to say, thou art Peter upon this rock. Petra, not Petros. Petros is a little stone. The word is used, Petra, speaks only of God. Speaks of God alone. Upon this rock, not Peter or Rome, but upon Christ I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That key is the gospel. And that key was used on the day of Pentecost to win thousands of the Jews to Christ. It was used in Acts 10 regarding the Gentiles, to bring the Gentiles into Christ. And the gospel key, and the key of the gospel is the preaching of Christ and him crucified. And my friend, here is the key of the gospel, which releases men from the slavedom of sin and of Satan and sets them free. For it's the power of God unto salvation and brings forgiveness and points men to Christ as Lord and Saviour, and they come to know him. But all men don't believe, won't believe the gospel. They refuse Christ. And they're going to know the key used against them of hell and death. You see, the word used for hell here is the word Hades. It's the place of the soul. When a person dies now unsaved, their soul goes into Hades. Doesn't go to purgatory. There's no purgatory. That's only a money making racket of Rome. It's a load of nonsense. These priests go around stealing people the money of the people in their time of sorrow. There's no purgatory. There's Hades. It's the place of the soul of the ungodly. When they die, they go into Hades. It's called here in this book in Revelation 9 and 1, the bottomless pit. The same in Revelation 20 and 1. It's the bottomless pit. The word used for death is the word thanatos. It speaks of physical death. It speaks of eternal death. And the Lord has the key of physical death and eternal death. He says in Deuteronomy 32 and 39, I kill and I make alive. He says in Acts 7, Paul said in Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being. Job says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. So here's the Lord's sovereignty over death. Your breath is in the hand of God. Your life is in the hand of God. You may be like the rich farmer that we knew about in Luke's gospel, who made plans for many years. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Because he is sovereign over life and death. But what this text is dealing with here is regarding the day of judgment. And what you have here is the key of hell and death, delivering men up, ungodly men, to the day of judgment. Hades will give up the souls that are there. And death, no matter where the person is buried or wherever the remains are, will give up the body. And body and soul will be cast into the lake of fire. That's what this is dealing with. It's dealing with the eternal destiny of men and women. Revelation chapter 20, with the great white throne judgment. And it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Not that it would be found worthy or found acceptable. That judgment had already been determined. The works is to determine the degree of their punishment. There are different degrees of punishment in hell. And that's why they're judged according to the works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look at chapter 21 and the verse 8. But the fearful, you notice who the characteristic of the first mentioned here of the ungodly. It's not the murderer or the adulterer. It's the fearful. It's the coward. It's the man who knew the fear of man that casts a snare. And they wouldn't come to Christ because they were afraid to come to Christ. Afraid of their company. Afraid of their friends or family perhaps. But the fearful. It's the first mentioned. For the fear of man bringeth a snare. And thousands of people go to hell under the fear of man. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The first death when you die physically. The second death when you die eternally, body and soul. Body and soul. And you're there for all eternity. And the Lord has the key of this place. And that key will be used regarding those who don't trust the Savior. You see, my friend, He is the key to your day on the scene of time, as well as the key to your destiny in eternity. Why not therefore accept the offer of mercy? Why not believe the gospel key tonight? Why not trust Christ? Come to Him. Call upon Him. Know Him as your Savior and Lord. To know God's blessing in time and know God's riches in eternity. It's far better than going to hell. It's far better than suffering for all eternity. It's far better than knowing the wrath of God for all eternity. That's why when Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, and the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer came, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Saved from wrath to come. Saved for all eternity. How wonderful to be in Christ. Let me finish again tonight with a poem. I was reading through this book the other day, and I found this poem is about heaven. I changed some of the words, not because I'm a greater poet than anyone else, but the language used may be archaic and you wouldn't understand it, so I try to make it more modern. And it goes like this. It says, "Heaven, no disappointment in. There's no disappointment in heaven. No weariness, sorrow, or pain. No hearts that are bleeding and broken. No song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky, for all will be sunshine and gladness, but never a sob nor a sigh. I'm bound for that beautiful city. My Lord is prepared for His own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What joy that will be when my Saviour I see in that beautiful city of gold. We'll never pay rent for our mansion. The taxes will never come due. Our garments will never grow threadbare, but always be fadeless and new. We'll never be hungry nor thirsty, nor languish in poverty there. For all the rich bounties of heaven, God's sanctified children shall share. There'll never be weeping in heaven, nor funeral train in the sky, no graves on the hillside of glory, for there we shall never more die. The old will be young there forever, transformed in a moment of time. Immortal will stand in his likeness, the stars and the sun to outshine. There's not a better prospect than be lost forever. And it's all got to do with your relationship to the Lord Jesus. If you don't want him, you'll never know anything of the bliss of glory, but only the banishment in hell. I would urge you tonight to consider seriously where you're going to spend eternity, and make sure you're in Christ. For only those in Christ will with Christ. He has said he is the keys of hell and of death. He also is the gate of heaven. Trust him. You'll find in him a wonderful Savior. We're going to close.